that is kind of interesting. It's kind of like a day in the life of Jesus. And it starts early in the morning in the synagogue and doesn't end till later on that day when finally, the situation works out that he finally gets to go to bed. It's a very important section, though, because it talks about the spiritual battle that we sometimes forget. We'd like to pretend that the spiritual battle is not around us, and it is. And you don't have to believe in it to make it true. It is there. And the passage that was read to you up there in terms of 2 Corinthians, or I'm sorry, Ephesians 6, I was working 2 Corinthians 2. In Ephesians 6, where it talks about our battle is against principalities and powers. There are forces from heavenly places working to destroy you, infect your life, destroy your ability to be a decent grandpa or grandma, mom or dad, son or daughter, to destroy you from being a faithful worker or any number of things, because in the destruction of you, many people are affected. In the same way, if you're not in a good mood, you can affect all kinds of people around you. If you're in a balanced or reasonable mood, people can react and be affected around you also. We have all kinds of psychological words. We have all kinds of dilemmas in life that help explain this. This first one, I want you to understand, Jesus is in the synagogue. He supposedly has brothers and sisters in front of him. One of them begins shouting from the back, and it's speaking through the power of a demon, a evil spirit, and this attitude, wow, what do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? And it's a mock. It's a humiliating statement. It's recognized as demonic by the people that are there. But there's something fascinating about it. The demon is saying the truth. While Satan is a liar, not everything he says to you is a lie. I was trying to explain it today in morning Bible study. I said, you need to understand, when Satan comes into your world and says, you're a failure, you have no value, why would anybody love you? You deserve all the wickedness and evil you're getting in your life. There's not even enough room in heaven for a wretch like you, an inconsistent mother, an inconsistent father, a failure, and all the rest of the things that get dumped on you, and they just flood your mind. And every one of them is, in a sense, true. Because Satan's not ignorant. He knows how vulnerable you are if you're a little vain and you reach that point where someone goes, oh, you're ugly. You know, you really put on the weight. You know, and the scale doesn't lie, and in the back of your mind, you feel that jab and that twist of the knife in your personhood, and Satan gloats and giggles and laughs and humiliates us in front of our friends, in front of our spouse and family, and he humiliates us in front of ourselves. And yet none of that comes from the Lord. None of that attitude, none of that behavior, none of those things. So here, they're shouting out the truth. You're Jesus of Nazareth. What do you have you to do with us? Have you come to destroy us? And the answer you should know. The answer is what? Yes. The demons know God has come to destroy them. God has come to drive them away. God has come to remove them. God has come to give you a victory. God has come in Jesus Christ to give you all those things. So the answer is yes, and he responds to them not very nice in one sense. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. You know what it says? It's kind of I got to find the word because I forgot it. I shouldn't have forgot it, but here we go. He goes, muzzle it. I like that. Shut up. Put a muzzle on it. That's what he says. This is a plain old, right from the gut, muzzle it and come out of him. Now, there is a particular word that's used in the Greek three times in this text, and the word is rebuke. And the rebuke is a power word. It is the authority word. It's a word that causes people to recognize this is not just anyone saying, oh, please come out of him, won't you, you nasty spirit. This is Jesus taking authority over the situation, telling him to muzzle it and come out of him. And it says the demon threw him down to the ground, but came out of him without hurting him. That's authority. That's the kind of power that Jesus demonstrated. That's why the people in that synagogue were awestruck. That's why they looked at and said, they were all amazed and said to each other, what is this teaching? And it has authority. The power, he gives orders even to evil spirits, and they come out, and the news about him began to spread through the entire area. They recognized authority, the power, not to just say the words, but to have them be real and concrete from his heart with the power that things changed when he spoke them. And so that becomes an important mark of Jesus at this point. But I want you to notice this is the first rebuke. The demon is submitted to him. And you need to understand that when we get to the end, I need to continue to encourage you, that same power and authority has been given to you, the church, you as a part of the church, that is a gift of God through Christ from the Holy Spirit, nothing in and of yourself. You can't do anything of yourself when dealing with the demonic. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the power of Jesus Christ, in the power of this moment, Jesus is demonstrating something to them. And you got to understand, people on the outside could have reacted all kinds of ways. People get off and yell and behave badly for a variety of different reasons. You know, in church, I don't think most of the time we'd have somebody stand up and yell. But if they did stand up and yell and said the truth, we probably wouldn't think much of it. It's when they get up and say something that is obviously a lie that we start to react very quickly. So in one sense, the only one that really understood fully and comprehended what was going on was the Holy Spirit, obviously, and Jesus Christ in that moment, and that rebuke takes place. And so people have to learn, just because you heard it or you want to picture that, please don't think because you heard it in your spirit or you felt it in your gut, or you felt it in your heart, that the source of it is from God. God is not particularly interested whether you have one zit or two, whether you're the most beautiful girl or the most handsome guy. He is not going to tell you because those are not things that are terribly concerning to him. He will be concerned if your feeling about not being pretty enough is a problem, because that's destroying your heart. He'll be concerned if you are coveting and lusting and doing things with beauty and talent and ability that hurts your personhood, your faith in him, or your heart. That's that internal stuff that God is very interested in dealing with. He's looking for that way to put that spiritual band-aid, that spiritual salve, that spiritual healing that only he can give you. But it's demonstrated very clearly here in this first example. Watch what goes on next. Jesus left the synagogue, went to the home of Simon. That's Peter, okay, the first pope, supposedly. Simon's mother-in-law. I always like to whisper, did you know the first pope was married? Can't have a mother-in-law unless you're... Yeah, you got to pick one up usually that way. Now, that's a fun fact. Who cares, right? Don't make a big deal of it, please, but... His mother-in-law is suffering from a high fever. They ask Jesus to help her. So he bends over her. He just leans over her, probably a low spot. And notice the word again. He rebuked the disease in her. Now, there are times when Jesus heals by touching somebody. There are times Jesus heals by spitting upon it and then making a little mud and rubbing their eyes. But there are times Jesus heals by just the sheer power of his word. But there's something interesting in that this disease is rebuked. And I think it's because it's caused by not just something that we would normally identify as physical, but there is a huge amount of physical disease that Satan can bring into our lives. Job is a quick example for all of us. The first one you need to remember, look at what happened in the framework of Job's life when Satan began to try and pressure him to deny God, to turn his back on God, to walk away from God. If God is willing to permit Job to experience that, would he be willing to let me experience that? Of course. That's why it's one of the earliest books ever written in the Bible, because it's real. How can God love me and let my family die? How can God love me and take away all my wealth? How can God love me? Because the point that I had to learn for myself through Job's example is, Lord, everything I have comes from you and belongs to you, and how I handle it, I am a steward. Do you understand what it means to be a steward of the treasures of God? It means that you've been assigned to take care of what God has given you. Here comes this little baby, puts in your arms, says, that baby belongs to me. You offend this child, cause them to go to hell or lose their face, I'll take you out for that. I'll send you right to hell for that. Don't mess with this child. They belong to me. That's how much I care about them. But you are the father. You are the mother. And you begin to go, wow. And when I want that child back, I will take it back. And you begin to approach that child with a different sense of reverence and awe and accountability, with a different sense of the Holy Spirit wants to touch that child. God himself wants to work on that child. And you begin to recognize what God is doing in this particular moment. Here in this situation with Peter's mother-in-law, he restores her health, and immediately she began to serve. One of the things we sometimes get mixed up is that when God really does a healing, I mean, he's certainly entitled to do it any way he can, but the real healings that are most dramatic and most visible are when the man gets up, grabs his bed, and walks out of the building. The real miracles are when you see the mother, the woman, who's laying there deathly sick on the bed with her fever, and she's spoken over this disease's rebuke. She stands up and does what a hostess wants to do. Let me wait on you. Let me just serve you. I got everything ready. Let's go. And you go, what's going on? Well, the testimony is that Jesus worked in the synagogue. He goes for the lunch meal or whatever meal it was, and he's working with the mother-in-law. And then watch what happens next. It becomes very interesting. When the sun was setting, verse 40, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying hands on each one of them, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them, there it is again, and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. Why did they wait till sundown? You got a sick aunt, uncle, cousin, nephew, niece. You have gone to the synagogue. They're too sick to even bring. Because Sabbath does not end until sundown. And immediately upon sundown, they can throw them on a bed or a stretcher, and they can carry them to the feet of Jesus. And it looks, it says, and it got the phrasing here, at daybreak, Jesus went out rebuked them, would not allow them. It goes, different passage in Mark. It says that when he came to the door, the whole town was out there. The whole town was out there. And I go, there they are. They've brought every one of their sick relatives. Don't picture a city like Milwaukee or even Pewaukee. These are villages. These are, by our standards, hardly little blips, on the map. But by their standards, if there's 60 families in there, all 60 families or anyone that has anybody sick or injured or anything, they're coming to Jesus at that point. And Jesus restores and heals and rebukes anything demonic in any of their lives. And so now, as it goes on in 42, it says, and Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving. Don't go. Please don't go. My son may twist his ankle tomorrow. My wife may get sick tomorrow. I've got a baby coming. Who knows what's going to happen? All the things that are very normal. God appears to be in Christ a problem solver. Rub the magic lamp and all the wonderful things will begin to happen. And the magic lamp is leaving your town. And Jesus needed to leave there, so they began to understand that healing is more than simply just taking away your disease. You understand? If you get healed this morning, but you walk out of church just as bitter, angry, and unforgiving as you came in, you have done and accomplished nothing, and nothing good has happened in your life. You certainly can claim the healing, and it might be real, but if your life has not changed, if there's not a deeper affection, love, and tenderness, and understanding in your intimacy and relationship with Christ, what has happened to you is not worthy of being identified. Because why? You can get the flu in another 2 weeks. You can twist your ankle, fall down, break a leg, or anything else before the day is over with all the melting and freezing that might be taking place in the next few days. And the issue is never the healing. The issue is always the heart. The issue is, when you're done, have I healed the inside of you? Take faith. Your sins are forgiven. The whole miracle. Oh, Lord, that's not the kind of miracle we want to see, because I got a sore foot in my hand, my headache, and God whispers to me, in order for you to know that the first thing, which is of a million times more importance, is true, I will heal this man. Take up your bed and walk. What's he doing? He's ministering to people's hearts. What's the difficulty? If we start to see God is that food giver, that solution giver, that healer of every time I twist my toe or get a hangnail or something that makes me uncomfortable, that it's his job to improve and take that away from me. And instead, I live with this continuous self-justification or bitterness or unforgiveness or all the other things that we're capable of maintaining and holding on in our hearts, and we never comprehend what really is being called on. And Satan loves you in that trap, because you're always living in a dissatisfied relationship with God. If God were real, he'd heal my pain. If God were real, then this would happen. Or if God were real, then because I have faith, everything would turn out the way it's supposed to turn out. And I look at you and I say, you aren't going to find that promise in Scripture. I tell you, foxes have places to sleep and birds got nests, but I got nothing. And if this is the way they treated me, why makes you think they won't do the same to you? Do you understand? You are hated by the demonic. You are hated by the evil spirits. You're hated because you represent light and darkness. You represent truth in the middle of lies. You represent hope when the whole world is trying to convince you it's hopeless. You stand differently because everybody else where you work talks like this, but you live and talk like this. There's something radically different in you. And that becomes the challenge, because you begin to understand the word of Jesus Christ has authority. It has a unique power all its own. The word of Jesus Christ has the power to rebuke and drive out demons. That's why when you hear Peter or Paul, in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you. Jesus has to claim no additional name. He has the authority in and of himself by the work of the Spirit of God in him and everything else. The other thing, he has the authority to teach. People are stunned. Why? Because his life, his testimony is filled with power when he talks. He's speaking as though he's someone who knows Jesus intimately. He's speaking as though he is someone that understands the Father. And so they're sitting there with their mouths open, understanding that this is something that they've never seen or experienced before in the presence of God. And so in that moment, you start to understand the power of God's word to rebuke, to heal, to teach us are unbelievably significant. It isn't until late that day that finally Jesus gets to go to sleep. And the people don't go away. They hang outside the door. They don't want to let him go. Why? Because he fulfilled what they believed were the most important issues in their life. I was sick, now I'm well. Mom was hurting, now she's not hurting anymore. My mind was going, it's been restored. I had leprosy, I don't have leprosy anymore. You name it, they were content. They wanted that kind of Jesus. That fulfilled their expectations. And Jesus ends up with these very simple things at the end. He said, I have to leave. He said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to our other towns also. That is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues. I haven't been sent just to heal people. I haven't been sent to make your life so simple. In fact, I'll tell you the truth. Peter, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men, and they will crucify you upside down. Do you want to hear the end of the stories? Come follow me, and one day, my apostle, disciple, they will skin you alive. They will butcher you like you have no value. They will force you to stay on an island, very small island, for the rest of your life. They will throw you in prison. You will suffer. Come follow me. Do you understand the difference between hearing a sermon about God the healer compared to hearing a sermon about Jesus preaching the kingdom of God? Do I want your marriages to work? Absolutely. Do I want you to survive the persecutions you're going to deal with? Absolutely. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will not turn my back on you. In fact, I'm telling you something. You need to put on the full armor of God, because your battle is not just against flesh and blood. Your battle is not just that gory, horrible stuff that you can bring up in your own mind and throw at yourself, beating yourself down. Your battle is against the demonic. I will deceive you through your friends. I will lie to you through the people closest to you. I will do anything I can to destroy your intimacy, faith, or trust in God. I will do that because when I destroy you, I can take 1, 2, or 102 other people with me. It's the battle. So you put on the full armor, and then you pray in the Spirit regularly, continually. Why? Because this battle is real. You just happen to see it manifest in Jesus' life because of who he was. All of a sudden, which person sitting in this room has the demon on them, in them, or attacking them, or attaching to them, trying to destroy them, and through them destroy their families, the church, or anybody else? Well, that can't happen. I said, of course it can happen. If Satan can come in through your pain, through your anger, through your unforgiveness, and you are one of those people that everyone kind of looks up to. Did you hear a pastor talk today? Did you see that? Did you listen to that? Those kind of things. Can he impact on other people's lives in a negative way? Absolutely. Do you not think your children, your wife, your husbands are watching you? You think you can go home today and somehow justify evil and wicked and compromised behavior? Satan goes, I win, I win. And he starts doing that victory dance. Why? Because you never put your armor on. God is not going to tell you put your armor on if you don't understand you're even in the fight. Why do you have to put the helmet on? Because your thoughts are subject to so much garbage you can't believe it. Why do you have to have the sword of the word regularly and used in your hand? Because it's the only weapon you have to defeat the junk within you and the enemy with outside of you. Satan came to Jesus to tempt him right in this section, just before we got to this one. And he said, and Jesus would look at him and just quote scripture to him. Man does not live by bread alone. Bam! Do you understand? When you are under attack, and it can come from any source, outside or inside, you have to understand, like I was trying to teach the kids, Jesus Christ has come to give you a victory over that. But you have to put the armor on. You have to be willing to take your stand. You have to begin, and you stand there and you begin to understand when that bullet or that knife or that arrow hits, it cannot penetrate what God has put on you. But if you don't put it on, you're subject to all those attacks without any defense whatsoever. So here he is teaching his disciples this, teaching the people, and he goes, what are you going to walk away with? I think I'm going to go home and just pray for healing all morning. God says, pray for healing. I want to heal you. I want to touch you that way. He doesn't diminish it. He simply goes, did you learn today I need to go put my armor on? Did you learn today that if I'm not praying in the Spirit, any illusion I've created for myself about bad things just won't happen to me? And God whispers to you and says, you have not put any covering over your children. You have no covering over your husband. You're praying no covering over your wife. You think Satan doesn't notice that? You think he can't figure out your attitude toward your husband, your wife, your mom, or your dad? When was the last time you kids said, dear Lord, cover my father with the power of your Holy Spirit so that he can deal with life and circumstances and break off the attacks? Lord, rebuke anything around my mother's heart that might destroy or infect her. You understand? The thing you're supposed to walk out of this with is that sense of, oh Lord, in you is the victory, in you is the power, in you is everything that I need. Help me to take your counsel and advice, put on the full armor, and in the power of the Holy Spirit pray, Lord, your will be done in my life. In you I receive a victory no matter which way things go. And Lord, you are more than able to solve the problems in myself, my wife, my husband, my children, my family, whatever they may be. And you pray that with a sincere heart and a real faith. That becomes the key. God's calling us to that kind of response to this text. Pray with me if you would. Lord Jesus, how busy you were. How much you cared about even the day-to-day aches and pains. But Lord Jesus, you didn't stop there. You called to set us free. You called to bring us into the kingdom. And when we're in the kingdom, we're going to be attacked by those who hate the kingdom. And Lord Jesus, you've told us how to dress. You told us how to defend ourselves. You've told us the power and the kind of enemies that we're up against. You've taught us, Lord, and sometimes we ignorantly live down here pretending and living as though it's not real. Lord Jesus, in your name and under your authority, rebuke Satan in our lives. In your name, Jesus, and under your authority, take control and run our thoughts, actions, and reactions. In your name, Lord Jesus, protect our minds from the wicked, evil thinking that Satan tries to dump in there, and cause us, Lord, to live in appreciation and thankfulness in you and for you. We pray it in your name. Amen.